Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're talking about understanding God's will and His purpose and His plan for our life. What does God want to do in our life? Not just, Lord, I'm asking you to do this for me, but let's hook up with His plan. What does He want? Now, what we find out is what He wants is truly what satisfies us, the longing of our soul. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, one of the things that we see all around us in life, and I believe is part of God's will, is that God made a world where things grow. That things that are small get bigger. Things get developed. I remember as a young person, in the back of our yard, my brother and I, we had just a small little swing set. It wasn't very, very big or anything. And it was about 2 meters tall. And there was a time I remember my dad planted a small tree beside the swing set. And it would grow and it would grow. And, you know, and then I remember when it got all the way to the size of the swing set. And I thought, wow, look at this tree growing. But then we moved from that house. But later I went back for a visit and I looked in the back and that tree that I remember my dad planting was 2 or 3 times the size of our house. It was huge. 2 years ago when my father passed away, the memorial service, the funeral was on a Saturday, and then on Sunday I skipped church. I skipped church and hung out with my brother and, I wanted my kids to see where my childhood home was. And I remember also as a child, there was land across the street from our house. It's undeveloped and it's for recreation. So it's never going to be built upon. And I remember they put trees about this big and there were always small trees. And I hadn't been back on that road, 20 years or so. And when I drove by, there are these massive, huge trees across from our house. Huge trees. And I'm all excited telling my kids, these trees used to be small. And they're probably thinking, yes, Dad, we learned that in biology class. Trees are small and they get big. But isn't it fun to watch things grow? Do you remember as a kid, did they ever give you a styrofoam cup with dirt and then they put a little seed in it and you water it and all of a sudden, here comes the sprout. And you don't really know what it is. But things that grow are really just yielding to God's plan on the earth. He said there'll be seed time and there'll be harvest. And you moms that are here today and fathers, one of the greatest joys of your life is watching your children grow. Hearing them begin to talk. Taking their first steps, learning how to eat, all the different things in their life as they grow and as they develop. Now, I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said, oh my goodness, I just saw pictures of your kids. Wow, they're so big. It's like, well, they're 15 and 17. That's kind of supposed to happen, right? Kids get bigger. And since my wife and I have been at this church, we've been here 7 years, and we've watched your children, some of them, grow up. I know couples that we married. Now we've dedicated 3 of their babies and their babies aren't babies. They're going to school and learning multiple languages and wow, this is incredible. And God willing, those kids that are in primary school, I'll do their premarital classes and dedicate their babies. Amen. Hallelujah. Because I really like it here. So I hope I can grow old with you. All right. So, As we grow, we see the joy of things getting bigger. A company that grows, a church that grows. Anything that grows, we feel has got some health in it. Now, this growth process and what God wants is not just for companies to grow or trees to grow, but for you and me to grow. For our life to be developed. I think you've heard the phrase that God loves us just the way we are. And He loves us too much to leave us just the way we are. Now, thankfully, God loves you. He's not going to love you in 2 years when you're growing and you've grown past and on. You know, He loves you as much as He ever is going to right now, today. And in that love, He has a plan for you to grow and to go forward in life. Now, why does God want us to grow? Well, everything that He does has growth in it. He designed our world to be that. He created us this way. Mature people are capable people. You know, I love little kids. I love them. I love your kids. I love to see. Sometimes there's been, you know, parents that have come up to me and they say, Pastor Walker, my kid doesn't want to go home until they say hi. And I just love saying hi to them. And they'll say, Pastor Walker, how'd you get so big? And I said, well, I ate all of my food and I always obeyed my mother. That's how you get big. Now, that's not exactly true, but I hope it helps you in your parenting, okay? But I love kids. I love the way they talk. I love the way they act. But guess what? Kids don't build bridges. Kids don't run companies. Kids are not capable, right, of really contributing much until they mature. If you have maize growing at your house or at a farm, half-grown maize, it may look cute, but you can't eat it. It's not developed yet. It's not mature. And so God wants us to come to a place of maturity, and we'll talk about this next week, that we are fruitful. That things, our life is now a benefit. And then in doing so, something else happens. We glorify God. God is reflected through our life. So God has this wonderful plan for our life. Now, that growth is going to bless someone else and it's going to glorify Him. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And there is a wonderful passage of Scripture that outlines this process, what it looks like. It also gives us some keys that we'll talk about before we go, of how this happens. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So to equip means to mold and to mend. That which was maybe broken is now effective. And edify means to build up layer by layer, story by story, getting higher. Now, when is this going to stop? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That word perfect means mature, fully developed. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what we see here is that God has a plan for us to be conformed into the image of His Son. So when we are born again, when we cross the line of faith into Jesus Christ, how many of you realize that your body, your physical body, didn't change on that day when you prayed the prayer to God? If you were bald, you were still bald. If you were overweight, you were still overweight. If your ears were a little too big, they're still too big, right? So being born again, this life change, our bodies didn't change. How many of you know that when you were born again, you didn't instantly become a PhD. God didn't download, you know, college and university degrees into your brain. What you knew, you still knew. And so our body doesn't change. Our our mind, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, it doesn't change. But what changes is our spirit. Hebrews says that it is the spirit of just men made perfect. So in our spirit, the part of us that lives forever, it became mature. It became born again. It received life from above. But now as we go through life, God wants to grow us up in our soul. Romans 12 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We begin to think different thoughts. God begins to help us in the emotional area of our life. That, how many of you know the Bible says, be angry and sin not. That's spiritually mature. Because how many of you in your past, you've been angry and you sinned? That anger led to a sin, right? Well, now God wants you to be angry and sin not. So we deal with our emotions differently now. All right? And different things are now working on the inside of us. That is spiritual transformation. Spiritual maturity is taking place on the inside of us. Now, if we stay undeveloped, it means we don't come to a place where we are now fruitful and useful and helpful and glorifying God. Now, how many of you love to see a little baby, hold a little baby, hear a little baby, smell a little baby? Amen. Aren't they wonderful? Now, so there's really nothing wrong with a little baby. The only thing that is wrong with a little baby, if it stays a baby for 20 years. Right? And the things that the baby did that were cute as a baby, you know, I remember our kids, you know, they try to eat and they throw their food and, you know, you help them, but you're laughing, and there's things that they do that are cute, but not when they're 22 years old. Huh? One of our kids loved to jump in the bed with us, my wife and I, you know? And it's so, oh, it was so cute, and went, oh, you got to go sleep in your own bed. No, he'd come back in our bed. Well, that's really cute. But not today, it's not cute. You got your own bed. Sleep in your own bed. You're big, all right? So there's a process of growing. Now, what's the goal? What are we growing into? The goal is Jesus, right? That we may grow up into Him, into Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because, see, when you came into the kingdom, God has a destiny for your life. And the destiny is not just where you're going to live or who you're going to marry or what job you're going to have or what is the anointing on your life. There's something way bigger than all of those things. He has a destiny for you to look and act like Jesus. Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is the part of predestination I believe in. That before, as you came into the kingdom, God predetermined, your destiny is already determined by him. What is it? Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me read it to you from the Message Bible. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. In who? In Jesus. So we are predestined. That DNA, that plan of God is on the inside of us at the new birth to be more and more and more and more like Jesus. Like him in thinking and moving and glorifying God through our life. That is God's plan for you. Well, Pastor, I want to know, who am I going to marry? Well, here's the thing. If you're not like Jesus, it doesn't matter who you marry. A husband that isn't molded like Jesus is going to be a horrible husband. I just want to know, Pastor, where am I going to live? Can I go to the UK? Here's the thing. The UK is not the issue. If you go to the UK without being conformed to the image of Jesus, the UK is not going to be a happy place for you. Because immature you is going to live in the UK. Immature, not like Jesus person is going to be in the UK. God's plan, His ultimate plan for your life is to mold and to shape you and to grow you up to be like His Son, to be like Him. Now, this is the incredible thing. Last week we talked about that God wants you to know Him. But it's more than just knowing Him. It's being like Him. I heard a great quote that the goal, when Jesus was on the earth, He was a rabbi, or the Jews saw Him as that, and he conducted His ministry in such a way. And so when He called His disciples, that was not an unusual thing for a rabbi, for someone who was mature and someone who knew something about God and the law, that He would then have those that He would develop and train and mentor. And so He called these disciples to Himself. But the goal of the disciple was not to know what the rabbi knew. The goal of the disciple was to be who the rabbi was. And so that's why when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter thought, I can do this. I'm supposed to be like my rabbi. And if he is doing this, Jesus, if that's you, I'm going to just tell me to come. And I don't know, we'll check out the DVD in heaven, but I am almost positive when Jesus heard Peter say, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come. I believe Jesus's light, His face lit up with a huge smile. And He thought, that's my boy. See, I don't want to just know about Him. I don't want to just have, I've got 500 years of theology and I've read the books. I want to be like my rabbi. What he does, I want to do. And isn't that what Jesus said? He said, the works that I do, you're going to do them also. In fact, I have no problem with you going beyond where you get to do greater works than me. Because I go to my Father. So we are to be like Jesus. Now, what we have is in the Bible, in the New Testament, God gives us some wonderful descriptions of what spiritual maturity looks like. All right? So if you're fully mature, if you're grown, if you're developed, and then God begins to describe and paint a picture of what that type of a person looks like. And then He comes on the other side and He says, okay, here's what is an immature Christian. Someone that does this, 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 and thinks like this. If you're there, that means you need to keep walking. You need to keep growing out of those things, leave those things behind, and grow into some new areas of life. Now, unfortunately, I think in 2011, we've come up with other lists of what we feel is spiritual maturity. All right? Oh, Pastor, I just love the way you preach the Bible. Oh, I just love the way you speak. Wow, you must be close to God. No, I just have a gift. That's all. It is a gift for what I need to do. Now, some of you have a gift for other things. God gifts us and graces us. But here's the thing. God doesn't necessarily gift you because you're spiritual and use you because of who you are. Many times in life, God uses us in spite of who we are. Turn with me. I want you to see an example. And Paul wrote, we have two of the letters to the Corinthians. Evidently, there was a third one that we don't have in our Bible. But Paul had an ongoing relationship with the church at Corinth, very in-depth. He cared for them, but this church had problems, all right? And he was trying to help them walk through their problems. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I thank God for you because of His grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Look at verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So in the church at Corinth, now in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists some of those gifts. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, working of miracles, some pretty dramatic stuff. All right? And so what Paul is saying is, hey, church of Corinth, you don't lack in any of those gifts. That means if you went to the church in Corinth, things were happening. I mean, they were speaking in tongues so much that Paul needed to make rules about how much they spoke in tongues. Right? How many of you know there are not a lot of churches that have that problem? All right? Most were trying to get you to speak more in tongues, all right? So anyway, these guys were, I mean, they had the gifting and the anointing of God. This was the church that you saw on TV and you'd go like, man, oh man, look at that. Woo! I mean, people were driving to this church and miracles are happening. So it's a place where God's gifts were poured out. Now, look at two chapters from this chapter. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Same church that didn't lack in any spiritual gift. The same church that was using the gifts of the Spirit. Blowing and going and things were happening. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So, can a church have a lot of gifting and still be carnal? Evidently, because this church was. And so here's part of the list of carnality, human carnality. These were born again Christians, spirit-filled Christians. But there was envy, strife, divisions. Okay, that's stuff that we have to grow out of. Move onward from. Okay? Then in Galatians 5, God gives us two great lists of what a developed person looks like, what their life reflects, and what a Christian that is not looks like. All right? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So that means that as God is growing us, that these traits are coming out of our life. All right? These things are becoming more and more evident, and they're becoming more and more natural in our life. Now, if you go just above that description in Galatians 5:19, so that's the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit who lives in us as a believer. And He's working with our human spirit to work the life of God from the inside out. All right? That our salvation is becoming a part of our lifestyle. Now, here's what the fruit of the flesh, the unredeemed part of you. All right, natural appetites. All right, girls gone wild. Boys, men, Christians gone wild, uncontrolled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:19. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. This is from the Message Bible. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. How many of you know you've seen some life like that? All right, so why do we have a list of that? And it's describing Christians. All right, we have a list of that because if those qualities are in our life, we should move. We should say, God, that I'm not supposed to stay that way. Help me to grow. I yield to your process of growth. All right, now, so God, who wants us to grow, has also developed a way for us to grow. He doesn't just come and say, all right, grow up. And then he leaves. And so we are like, okay, let's get to work. Let's shine up everything. Let's just get presentable. And come on, I think I can. No, it's not self-determination. It's not self-discipline. It's God working in you. All right? So God has a process for you to grow, but you have to submit to that process. You have to be a part of that process. If you don't, then, like the church in Corinth, wow, it's been all this time and you're still a baby. Author of Hebrews said, you know, I think we should move on from some of these foundational things, but I can't yet. All right? God wants us to go forward and to move. Now, how does he do that? What is his process? Let's look at a few of these things. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is really just, I hope, just to whet your appetite that you would leave today saying, Father, I want to grow. I want to grow. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, so get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. We could preach for 6 months from that verse. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian that you knew took that verse to heart? Wouldn't Christianity be a nicer place to live? Okay? So we want to leave those things. Those are signs of immaturity. It doesn't matter how long you've been born again. It doesn't matter how big the Bible is that you carry. Right? Doesn't matter how long you speak in tongues or how many miracles are in your life. This is carnality. And we need to walk away from it. So verse 2 tells us how to. You must crave pure spiritual milk. Another version says the milk of the word. So that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk. Now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. The NIV puts it this way, that you may grow up into your salvation. That's God's plan. So the Word of God, the bread of life, that which comes from God, this is our manna, this is our daily sustenance. The Bible is referred to in the Bible as milk and as meat. What does that mean? It's what you live on. It's not a luxury. This is not cotton candy, candy floss, sweets. No, this is the stuff that helps you walk down the road of life. Now, something very connected to the Word of God is God's grace that is ministered to by His Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the Spirit of grace, the grace of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. But grow in the special favor and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be all glory and honor, both now and forever. Amen. So, grow in the special favor, in the grace of God. So, grace is a growth stimulant. All right? It is the power of God that enables you to do what you can't do on your own. All right? And sometimes as we come into the kingdom of God, then we look at this lifestyle and we think, I mean, I'm supposed to do this and that, and I'm not supposed to do this and that, and you want me to do what with my money? And and it's just so overwhelming. And we just say, well, you know, be like George and be like Sally. You see, these are model Christians. And we're like, okay, I'll do my best. Well, usually your best is not enough. What's going to cause the change? The grace of God. The power of God. Working in you, and new desires are formed, and new thoughts begin to take place, and new priorities are established in your life, and new power to act is now available to you. This is why Christianity does not stand next to Islam and Hinduism and philosophies of this world. No religion in the world has grace. They have some of the rules that we have, some of the same ideals that we have, but they don't give you the power to get there. It's up to you. You better be tough. You better pray. You better. You could, you should, you would. Be nice. Be smart. And if you can't, just fake it. At least on Sunday when you come to church, fake it, because we want you to look sharp around here. We don't want any of that nonsense in our church. No, God says, I'll take you right where you are, and I'll help you grow. But you have to submit to His process. The Word of God, the grace of God. Now, how does the Word of God and the grace of God come into our life? Now, obviously, if you have a Bible, you can pick it up and you can read it. And you should. And you should study it. And you should allow it to speak into your life. But go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, God says that there's some things where He connects us to that help grow our life. And it's God's church and it's God's people. And God uses those things as a conduit of His grace. Ephesians 4, we saw that He gave the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we would come to a mature, perfect man. Verse 16 says that we're joined and knit together. All right. So there's a ministry that we come and we sit under the fivefold ministry, but we're also knit and joined together to each other that causes growth of the body in love. Now, here's what happens a lot. I don't know if you've ever met someone. I heard this just the other day. Well, this person, you find out they're a Christian. You say, oh, great. Where do you worship? I don't believe in church. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't believe in the church. Well, here's the thing. That's not an option for God. Well, I got hurt by some church members or a pastor, and I've just written off church. Here's the thing, friend. You don't get to do that. You have cut yourself off from one of God's primary sources of grace. Of grace. All right? So, you are supposed to have a pastor in your life. Now, this is a news flash about pastors. The pastors of this church and every other church in the world. Pastors are people just like you. The Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The NIV says a jar of clay. And if you got to know me, and some of you do, and if you get to know my wife, Pastor William, his wife, the people that are here at this church, guess what? When you get to know us, you see our earthenness. Because I'm a believer, just like you. Just like you. I'm a believer. That has been gifted by God and has been anointed by God to be your pastor. If this is your church. If it's not, then God bless you today. But here's what happens is, so God knows that I'm going to get grace. Not the only grace, but some of the grace is going to come to you through your pastor. Okay? The words that are being spoken on a Sunday morning and how you apply the Word of God into your life. There's another source of grace that you're going to be connected to other people in the body. And there's going to be grace coming through their life to you. And so what happens is, so the devil can't stop you from coming to church, but here's what he can do. He can make you mad when you come to church. A few years ago, I don't know how many years ago, somebody came to me and they said, Pastor, there's somebody here, I don't know who it is, I don't know who it was. Somebody, Pastor, they're mad at you because you drive a fancy car. You drive a fancy car. They think your car is far too fancy for a pastor to be driving. Well, you're welcome to think that. I'm believing that my next car will be fancy, okay? Honestly, this one is not fancy enough. But anyway, that's another thought. But here's what happens. So you come to church and you're mad at the fancy car pastor. And you even saw me drive up in my fancy car. Fancy car. Fancy car pastor. Fancy car pastor. Fancy suit. Fancy car, fancy shoes, pastor, everything fancy. And so you sit there, and this week, I really believe that God was speaking into my heart. I've got notes that are for you. The Holy Spirit's trying to work this into your life, and you're fancy car pastor. And so what do you receive? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. A few years ago at the old church, I remember, I don't know what the deal was, my wife and I, we're usually in a hurry going somewhere, but remember that we had like this side wall next to we had the main auditorium and then there was this side wall. So we were coming by that side wall, and we come whizzing around, and we come and we sit down. Pastor Haley didn't even greet me. So you go to her leadership class. Pastor Haley didn't greet me. She doesn't even greet you. Well, here's the thing. You've got to get over the fancy car or find a church that the pastor doesn't have a fancy car that you can receive from. Because if you're offended at the pastor, you're cutting yourself off from God's grace. Amen. Now, if I have 10 girlfriends, you're welcome to be offended, okay? But I'm just talking trivial human stuff, just petty things that happen. Amen? But it happens a lot. Or people, you get connected to the church. Maybe you're in the choir, you're helping in the ushers, you're in a connection group, and now people are speaking into your life. And man, there's relationships, and you can call somebody up and they're praying for you. But then they forget your birthday. And they remembered George's birthday, but they didn't even remember. What kind of a church doesn't remember birthdays? What kind of a place is this? So what happens? You cut yourself off from grace. God's trying to grow you. And you stay a baby or a teenager because of you. There's lots of godly people here. Most of the time, I think 9 out of 10 Sundays, you get a good word from God. I think. I hope. All right? But if you're offended and you're mad and what are they doing around? Well, here's the thing. Find a church that you're okay with. Find a church that doesn't make you mad. Life is too short to go to church mad. But unfortunately, what a lot of people find out is you go to the church and the pastor doesn't have a fancy car, but I don't like his hairstyle. And I don't think he's educated enough. And I don't really like his kids. And there it comes again. And you discover that you've got the problem. All right? No, we're people. We're people. And see, a relationship with God, just with God, is awesome because he's perfect. But that's not Christianity. We have a relationship with his body. And thank God for Christian TV. I think it's awesome that the Word of God can get into homes that are isolated from other places. But Christian TV is not church. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to church and I watch Brother So-and-so who lives halfway across the world. No, you just watch TV. That can be whipped cream with a cherry on top. It can supplement your diet, but that's not church. That's not the body. That's not being connected to grace and the Word of God. Amen. Well, Pastor, I've been here for 3 months and I'm not offended. Well, praise the Lord. In a year, you'll have an opportunity to be offended. Huh? Hallelujah. Amen. We could preach a long time right here. But here's the thing. I believe this is God's plan for our life. And God wants to make the next version of you. You know, software all the time comes out with, you know, 3.1, Office 2010. Well, it's time for you to have an update. Sometimes your computer will tell you updates are available, right? And some of us for 5 years have kept clicking, no, no, thank you. Remind me later. No, it's time to download. It's time to shut down the other programs and reboot and allow the new stuff. And oh, the grace and the love and the power of God to transform your life. Amen. Now, I believe that we're going to have our church anniversary this month, and it'll be the first year of being in this building. I believe, and God has done so many wonderful things at Miracle Life, but I believe, and I've been talking to staff, I've been praying about this, and I believe one of the next versions of Miracle Life is that we become experts at helping each other grow. That we're all taking steps. And so there might be some people that they come to Miracle Life, they don't know Jesus. They're just checking things out. And so they take a step. And then they grow some more. But some of you, we may have been Christians for a long, long, long time. And God's done awesome things in our life. What do we get to do? Keep taking steps. Keep moving forward with Jesus. And that we build systems and plans and pathways for each other to be interacted in the Word of God. That all of us, that when somebody comes in the front door of Miracle Life, in 10 years, there is a tall, tall tree that is a blessing to our world. If you understand, and if you have your ear to anything in our society, one of the things a lot of people are saying is, we need better teachers, we need better administrators, we need better this, better that, better this. We need a different type of people to help build our nation. Well, guess what? Miracle Life is going to be one of those factories. That as people come in as raw materials, as we interact with each other in the Word of God and the grace of God, that you go out the other door and you're not a baby. You're mature. You're a blessing. Maybe not everything is perfect or shiny, but you can go and be a blessing as an administrator, as a teacher, as a politician. Whatever God calls you to be, you're mature and you glorify God, shining Him. But you have to submit to the process. You have to say, God, I want this. I want this. Because you can come to church either offended or just kind of as a spectator. That, wow, that new fancy song was really, that was good today. I like that. Free to do whatever, free to dance. That's, yeah. Wow. And it's like going to a football match or something. Well, wow. And you just go home. You don't interact. You don't, there are a lot of Sundays I give you assignments, don't I? Take this home and do it. You've got homework piled up at your house for the last 7 years. Right? And James warns us about this. That he says, what's going to change your life is not hearing the word, but it is doing the word. Now you got to hear it first. But don't be self-deceived thinking, oh, praise the Lord, I know that. No, it's praise the Lord, I do that. It's now a part of my life. Amen? So, I tell you what, I'm 43 years old. I love my life. I love my family. I love my job. I love this church. But I have more passion today than at any time in my life that I need to change. Me. Not just a slicker pastor. A better Jesus follower, a better disciple of Christ, a more mature, molded, shaped person. Amen? That you don't just say, well, wow, pastor's preaching good. No, it's that my wife says, my husband loves me more. Now it got quiet. Real transformation. Amen? Because everybody's talking, let's change the world and let's change society and let's change the nation. And so we get a banner and we march down the road. Let's change the city. Nothing happened. Maybe somebody wrote a story about it and there was maybe awareness. That's good to have awareness. But you know what's going to change our city? Is when you change. Because you are our city. We need to change the nation. Well, who is the nation? You're the nation. Let's let God get on the inside, and I mean really, really, really mess with our life. So that other people in 10 years go, "Whoa, look at that tree. My goodness. Wow. I had no idea." Yes, sir. See, we have that on the inside of us. We have the life of God. We have the Holy Ghost. And He wants to get out and get higher and get stronger and be bigger in our life. Amen? All right. Well, I'm glad four of you are happy today. Okay. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You that You love us where we are. And that will never change. But Father, thank You that You have predestined us to look and act like Jesus. You already decided that. We can't talk You out of it. We are predestined to go that way. And Father, help me to get there. Father, help me work in my heart, mold my life, change my attitudes, change my actions, Father. Help me to submit and to recognize and see Your processes in my life, of Your grace, of Your word, of that life change. Thank You, Lord. Father, thank You that You're so good. You are the master builder, and You're building us. And so we put ourselves in Your hand. If you want to pray that prayer with me today, with heads bowed, eyes closed, you're a believer, you're a Christian, but you say, "You know what? I am not done. I'm not content." Paul said, "I want to know Him," but he said, "I will press on." And he had done some amazing things. God had already worked in his heart, but he said, "I'm not finished. No way. I'm moving forward." And if you want to pray that prayer today, join me right now and say this. Say, "Father, I thank You that You love me and that I belong to You. But I'm not done. You're not done in me. You've only started. So today, I submit again to You. All of my life, every part of me, to Your plan to be like Jesus. I submit to Your process, Your word and Your grace, Your church and Your people. And I thank You, Father, that You help me see that grace working in my life. And I won't be finished till I leave this earth. And I'll keep going forward. And I'll keep going onward with You. And Father, thank You that there'll be fruit. My life will bless others. And in doing so, I'll bring glory to You. People will see me and glorify You. That's Your plan. That's what You want for my life. I submit to You now in Jesus' name." Just while your heads are bowed, what this means, friends, is that everything, and I mean everything, is on the table. There is not anything that you don't allow God to touch and to influence. He wants to be Lord of all, not just a free ticket to heaven, not just someone who can help you pay your bills. Now, He will take you to heaven. He will help you pay your bills. But He's bigger than that. He's got more than that. He wants to be involved in every area of your life. So right now, thank You, Lord. There's some of you that you've held on to things in your life for a variety of reasons. "Well, this is just the way I am. Well, Pastor, this is my culture. This is the way I was raised. You know, I've been hurt and I just can't let go of the hurt. No, you have to let go of everything. Paul said, I consider these things as nothing for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That he'll mold you and shape you. But I don't know who I'm talking to today, but some of you need to let some things go. Maybe you need to let some hurt and some pain go. Maybe you need to let some silly ideas and wrong ideas about God go. Some offense, you need to let it go. You got to let it go. Because you can't reach forward when you're holding on to the past. Some of you, it could be sin in your life. Maybe big or small. And you say, Pastor, but I don't know how to change it. Well, that's what I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you. You can help me, God. Not justifying your sin or denying your sin or making up stories about your sin, but to come clean, confess your sin. That's the first step. That's the first step. If you hold on to it, it's going to kill you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt a lot of other people. But you can let that, you can bring it to God today. Bring it to the light. Bring it to His love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please, nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. Sound booth, ushers, please bow your heads. But if that witness with you, if you say, you know, Pastor, there's some stuff that, you know, I'm ashamed about, and I've just never really brought it to the Lord. I've never brought it to His attention. But today you want to bring it to the light. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. I know I'm speaking to somebody by the Spirit of God. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody else? This is a path to growth. It's a path to freedom. Amen. Okay, you can put your hand down. And let me encourage you right now, those of you that lifted your hand, two things. Talk to God. Talk to somebody else. Talk to a believer. Talk to someone who loves you, who knows the Word of God. Talk to them about it. And in doing so, both of those things will help you come up and come out. Thank you, Father. One more group of people. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, He's not your Lord and your Savior. That is, you've never submitted your life to Him. Good works cannot save you. Church membership, being baptized. These are all things in the Bible, but they won't save you. You see, heaven is not a place for perfect people or good people or mostly good people. It's a place for the redeemed, those that God has washed and cleansed, those who are forgiven. And you can't do it yourself. It's not a human effort. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ because He's the only one who died for you. He's the only one who took your sin, and you can come to Him today. Maybe you're someone who's a believer, you're a Christian, but you've taken the wrong steps in your life. You've gone backwards instead of growing in Him. And you find yourself and your life is just really broken and messed up. And you just feel, Pastor, I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going, but I need to come to Jesus today. I need to find grace and forgiveness. You can do that today. He'll receive you. How does this work? How does this start? You believe something and then you do something. Believing in your heart and then confessing and saying a prayer with your mouth. The Bible says you will be saved. Now I'd like to do that with you. I'd like to pray that prayer with you. And so that I can right now, and this is the commitment you're making to God. Say, Pastor, I'm ready to pray that prayer. I mean it in my heart. I'm ready to do this. Wherever you are in this auditorium right now, so that we can pray, I ask you, lift up your hand. Lift up your hand real, real high so I can see it. We want to pray. This is the new beginning you've been looking for. Where are you right now? God bless you. Yes, sir. Who else? Anyone else? Hey, Pastor, that's me. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Who else? God bless you. God, yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you in the back. Anyone else? We want to pray, but we don't want to miss you if you want to be a part of this prayer. Anyone else? All right. Can we all stand to our feet? Everyone in the auditorium, let's stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand, I'd ask you to grab your belongings and whatever you brought with you and come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front right now. And God wants to do a great, awesome work in your heart and in your life right now. Just come. In Jesus' name. To a church or to a person, but you've come to God, and He's the one who's going to receive you. He's the one who's going to change you today. And so I would invite you right now, just go ahead and close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And why don't you just take one of your hands and just lift it up to heaven, because we're going to talk to God right now. And just say this prayer with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your Son. He died in my place. He was raised from the dead. So I could know you. I give you my whole life. I turn from my sin. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And I thank you now that I will live with you forever and ever. I am in your family. In Jesus' name. Amen.